Good morning. How's everybody doing today? Excellent. My name is Tim Park. For those of you that don't know me, I think I've been up here enough that you guys might know me now. Along with Emily and my amazing team of volunteers, we're usually over across the street with student ministry. Yeah. And part of being in student ministry for as long as I have is I like visual references. So I had to bring props with me today. So far in our core series, we've looked at three of Revive Wesleyan's core values, and the next coming weeks we're going to look at three more. So today marks the halfway point in this journey. So we're smack dab in the middle, and there's a reason today's topic is in the middle. It is disciple making. And so if you have your journals with you, on page 43 and 44, there's a nice chart that marks kind of the different stages of spiritual growth that disciples of Jesus will experience. And Paul's going to actually talk about that a little more in depth later. But we're going to start. So this core value comes from Matthew 28, 18 and 19. And we're going to read that together. This is one of those passages that has a name. And it's called the Great Commission. Kara read it for us earlier too. And then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." This is Jesus' last commandment before he ascended into heaven. And it's pretty important. It's not a suggestion. It's not a if you have time. It's not a if you get the opportunity or feel like it's okay. It's a commandment. So in student ministry, when a high schooler graduates, it is our tradition to give them a walking stick to those students that have been a steady part of our ministry, that have participated, that have taken leadership roles. And the reason we do that is because a walking stick in many cultures symbolizes authority, symbolizes leadership. It symbolizes a person who is in place to guide. And that's our way of telling our students that now that they are leaving our ministry to go to college, to go to a job, to go to a trade school, the military, wherever they're going to go, it's our commission to them to say, as you go, take what you know, find a church, wherever that may be, and start serving. Our commission to every student that we ever send out of this campus is to go serve. There's two really important reasons why we do that. One is all the data in the world tells us that people that serve stay connected. And two, that's the point of student ministry, is to make disciples. So it is significant that disciple making is smack dab in the middle of our study. The first 3 weeks that we talked about were how the Holy Spirit produces a disciple of Jesus, and that was scripture, prayer, and worship. The next three aspects after this week are going to be how the disciples of Jesus produce, through the power of the Holy Spirit, generosity, hospitality, and outreach. So in order to understand what disciple-making it is and what it looks like, we need to look at how Jesus defined what a disciple is and how he created them. And that's going to bring us to Luke 5, verses 1 through 11, and we're going to be spending most of our time in that passage. So if you have your Bibles or your app or whatever you're using, go ahead and open up to there. And in verses 1 through 5, Jesus says, we have this picture on the Sea of Galilee. So one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were busy washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little bit from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught a thing. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." So in this picture, we see the disciples accept an invitation from Jesus. But an invitation to what exactly? Jesus offered his first invitation when he got in Simon Peter's boat. They had been listening to Jesus as they were doing their work. They knew who he was. His fame was starting to grow a little bit at this point. He was known as this very powerful rabbi. And so along with the rest of the crowds, he was listening to this teaching, this message. But Jesus kind of gets very personal and enters into their world, into their space. And it probably could have been written off that Jesus just wanted to get a little better vantage point, maybe use the water to amplify his voice, get a little space from the crowd that was pushing up on him. But after that moment, though, Jesus finishes with the crowd, and he turns to Simon Peter, and he extends an additional invitation. He asks Simon Peter to go deeper. And Simon Peter's response to that initial invitation is so real. Rabbi, we've been working all night, and we don't have anything to show for it. We're tired. Maybe that's where you are right now. Maybe you're tired. I know I was this morning. Maybe you look at that passage and say, I get that. Jesus, I've worked hard to live a good life, to live well, and it's not worked out. I don't have anything to show for it. What would following you make a difference? Or maybe you're at that point where you're like, you know, Jesus, I get it. You're a great rabbi, you're a great teacher, but I don't really want you all up in my business or in my boat. Some of what you're saying is a little bit too uncomfortable, a little too close for comfort. See, it's very easy for us as people to respect and even like Jesus as a person or historical figure, right? But it's a completely different thing to trust his invitation to go into deep waters, to grow in our faith. However, in the end, Simon Peter decides to trust Jesus. The words he says, because you say so. He is simply taking Jesus for his word. Jesus' invitation to Simon Peter and to us today is to trust him, to have faith in him as God's son. Jesus does not force us, he invites us. It's up to us to receive it. In Revelation 3:20, Jesus says it this way, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them, and they with me." Each and every one of us today has had this invitation extended to us for Jesus to enter our lives and be with us in a day-by-day basis. And just as he did with his disciples when he was here on earth, he wants to spend that time with us. So let's see what happens to Simon Peter when he accepts Jesus' invitation, when he says, because you say so. We're going to pick back up in Luke 5. We're going to start in verse 6 now. When they had done so, they had caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partner boats to come over and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all of his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's business partners. So let's just dive into this moment. We have this group of rough and tumble fishermen, these hardworking men, just experience a miracle. They had spent all night fishing, caught nothing. In the middle of the day now, Jesus says, go on to deep waters and catch fish. You'd think Simon Peter would be ecstatic. You'd think he'd be overjoyed. You'd think he'd be ready to, you know, cash in that fishing catch and do take care of something, right? Like if God gave you a bounty, I know the first thing my wife and I would think about is what bills can we get rid of, right? Simon Peter has a very different reaction. in front of his friends, in front of his coworkers, in front of his buddies, he drops to the ground and exclaims, "Jesus, go away. I'm a sinful man." How Simon Peter views Jesus in that moment changes dramatically after that miracle. And the text suggests that Peter was terrified. His nets are torn, his boats almost sank, and from other stories we know about Peter, he may not have been the best swimmer. But on a deeper level, everything he knew about his craft, his trade, about fishing had just been proven wrong by a carpenter, by this rabbi, by the son of Joseph from Nazareth. His world got turned upside down. And Simon Peter recognizes that Jesus is so much more than he appears. He realizes that his sin cannot be in the presence of Jesus, that his sin and Jesus' perfect holiness cannot stand each other. And so he falls to his knees and tells Jesus to leave him. He literally can't stand to be there in that moment. So in addition to accepting Jesus' invitation, disciples of Jesus repent of their sins. This means acknowledging our doubt and hesitation and taking Jesus at his word. It means acknowledging the many times that we have resisted or disobeyed his word, thinking that we knew better. It means acknowledging that we don't often want to follow the ways of Jesus because we might look like fools in front of others. And then repenting and turning away from our disobedience and turning towards Jesus. If you look at your journals on page 43, you will see that when a person acknowledges his or her sin and repents, they turn and they turn from to Jesus. They move from being spiritually dead and lost to being born again as a spiritual infant. This is spiritual rebirth. And in fact, I have a homework assignment for you to do right now in class. I would like you to, in that space between dead, lost, and infant, I want you to write the words accept and repent. See, this is so important because just doing good things or believing Jesus is a great or good guy or saying you're sorry when you mess up and owning your mistakes or just being kind and nice to the people around you does not make you a disciple of Jesus. You need to be spiritually reborn. And that happens through the repentance and acceptance of Jesus as God's son. Jesus himself said, "I am the way to the Father." So just as a person is physically born, we celebrate when someone is born again, there is an awesome celebration in heaven. The angels jump for joy. It is one of my favorite moments that we do as a community at Revive. If you have been here for a baptism, to see someone come out of the water and to have all of us cheer. I try to cheer like the Bills won the Super Bowl. I try to make that such a raucous, I whistle loud, I make as much noise as I can because that is a glimpse of that moment of born again. There's such beauty in it, and I love it. And being a spiritual infant is wonderful. It is something to celebrate. But just as physical infants, we don't want to stay there. We want to keep growing. We want to keep moving forward. And at the end of today's service, we're going to give you some next steps on how you can do that, how you can take those next steps. But for now, let's take a look at how Jesus responds to Simon Peter's moment, to his repentance, to his acknowledgement of his brokenness. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid." 365 times. "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed Jesus. You see, Jesus did not get away from Simon Peter. He did the exact opposite. He asked him to follow him. So to finish our definition of a disciple, disciples of Jesus grow in their faith by one, accepting his invitation, repenting of their sins, and then participating in his mission. In other words, the great co-mission. That's what we read earlier in Matthew. To make disciples, if you are a disciple of Jesus, you should grow to a point where you are making more disciples of Jesus. And that's reflected in that chart in your journals. See, you want to get to the point where you become a spiritual adult and you can transition as a spiritual parent of others, where you can turn around and help those coming up through the faith and not be stagnant. And as you do that, this amazing process happens. We see in the passage of Jesus making his first disciples that with spiritual growth comes obedience. Spiritual growth is not going to another Bible study. It's not going to a conference. It's not reading the latest author. It's not catching the most powerful podcast. It's not even by attending church every week. And don't get me wrong, all of those things are incredibly important aspects of growth. But the measure of one's growth is obedience. Simon Peter did not go deeper by listening to Jesus' sermons or by memorizing more scripture. And those disciplines are amazing, but they can only take you to a certain point. And then you have to obey them. Peter went deeper with Jesus and grew in his faith by doing what Jesus said. And even when it didn't make sense, even when he was tired from working all night, even when he was discouraged and he hadn't had any success, when he knew he was going to look like a fool in front of the people that he cared about, his coworkers, his friends, his family. See, some of us get stuck in the shallow waters of Christianity. If you're stuck in the early stages of your spiritual growth, is it because you won't obey what you already know? Maybe what you've known for years. Maybe because it scares you. It's comfortable there. But you're missing out. You're missing out on what God has for you. See, being a disciple of Jesus means we allow him to take our lives, which in the past were spent trying to catch money, status, power, popularity, likes, and trying to control all those things. See, Jesus transforms us in our lives so that we can catch people. And that's a phrase I struggled with for a long time, this idea of being fishers of men and catching people. It sounded a little predatory, but then I realized my experience fishing is mostly me standing in one place being unsuccessful. So here's two things we can learn from that, because we really need to kind of transition our view of maybe what we think of as fishing into what he was talking to Peter about. See, Simon Peter and his crew of fishermen, they did not use poles and lures. They used nets. And that required that they work together. It was a team effort in order to be successful. See, we all have a part to play in our disciple making. We all have a role. Traditional fishing practices take a live fish, catch it, and make it dead. Jesus' way of fishing, because he liked to flip things upside down and make the world ask a lot of questions, was to take dead, spiritually dead people and make them alive. Do you guys know that right now God is working in powerful ways in our community, in our schools, in our workplaces, in your neighborhoods? He's even working in our country, which sometimes is hard to believe, but he is. He's working all around the world, and if you talk to our partner ministries that we have relationship with all over the world, you will hear amazing stories of how God is moving in powerful ways. See, we are Christ's co-workers. The Great Commission is about making disciples, and it's a great commission. We work with Jesus to grow our own faith and then help others do the same. And you know what? It's working. One of the things that keeps my wife and I in student ministry is that we get to see our students take up leadership roles within the church on a regular basis. It is amazing to watch South Creek students specifically go out into their communities and take up that cross to begin to disciple others. And it's my favorite part of student ministry is to watch these young people do stuff that I struggle with. It's incredible. So our first three core values at Revive were about getting your cup filled. And the next three are about filling the cups of others. So after leaving everything, the disciples went on a 3-year-long internship with Jesus. And they watched him closely all the way to his death. In that time, their numbers grew exponentially. They saw miracles. They saw amazing things happen, just like what happened with their fishing nets. They witnessed Jesus' message cross cultural barriers, ethnic, gender. They broke a lot of rules, and it was amazing to watch them disrupt the community they were in. And you wouldn't believe some of the people that decided to accept the invitation of Jesus, to repent of their sins, to participate in his mission. See, Jesus originally only had 12 disciples. Today, he has over 2 billion. That's a third of the world's population. And it's growing. It's getting bigger and bigger every day. See, Jesus is on the move in his church. The disciples that make up the body of believers, they are doing incredible things. And what an incredible thing for you and I to be a part of that, to participate in Christ's co-mission. I'm going to ask you guys to join us and sing one more song. And really think about how God is inviting you to take that next step, to go a little bit further. Just stand and sing with us.
I know many of you, but for those who I don't, my name is Paul Gartley. I'm the lead pastor of Revive. And I'll have to tell you, and you guys know this, you're lucky to have Trevor here. He's just wonderful. I love Trev. You guys can tell your dad I said that, right? So, yeah, make sure he heard that. But Trevor and Christy are out of town this week. They're, you know, doing something else. They're actually doing a wedding down in Nashville. So Trevor's doing a wedding for a gentleman, a young man who graduated from our student ministry a number of years ago, and he's down doing the wedding. So it's a beautiful thing. A kid we all loved while he was in our church. But I have the privilege today of coming to share a little bit about our disciple making, because Tim gave the overall idea of what that looks like, but I want to share some nitty gritty, what it looks like for you and me as a member of Revive Wesleyan to become a disciple. Now I have to start with this. We're still building the process. I wish I could come up here and say, we've got it all figured out. Go through this, 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 and this, and you will be a fully whatever disciple of Jesus. It just doesn't work that way. Discipleship is messy. There's lots of interactions that happen in our lives, and it's a process of relationship and growing and fits and starts, but it's a beautiful process. But Tim mentioned something as he was speaking today. The first step in discipleship, actually one of the big moments in discipleship, I don't believe it's the first step, but one of the big moments in discipleship is when you say, Jesus, I cannot do this any longer on my own. And you decide to commit your life to following him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then as you do follow him that way, it's a natural outpouring then to love your neighbor as yourself. So at Revive, in your faith in general, if you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, if you've never understood that he loved you, he lived a perfect, sinless life, he died a criminal's death on a rough Roman cross, and then by the power of his very spirit, he rose from the grave. And he did that so that you and me and everybody in all of eternity can know and love and serve him. If you want to believe on that with your heart, then you've taken a huge step. And like Tim mentioned, in baptism, we get to celebrate that decision that so many people have made. But accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior is really a huge step. If you've never done that before, come talk to Sean or myself or somebody you know and trust after service. We would love to have a conversation with you about that. But then Tim also referenced pages 43 and 44 in your journal. I hope you're engaging with the core journal. It might be one of my favorite all-church studies we've ever done. The team that worked on this to put it together did a wonderful job. But on page 43 and 44, this is called the spiritual growth stages. There's five different stages from spiritually dead or lost to a spiritual parent. And let me tell you, every one of us is on that continuum from in one way or another. We're either lost or we're a spiritual parent or somewhere in the middle. And this is the crazy thing. Although there are ages, and it goes from lost to infant to child to young adult to adult, age has nothing to do with this. There are some people who've been following Jesus maybe for decades who are still spiritual infants because they've never grown in their faith. And there's young people, high school students who are mature beyond their years who might be spiritual young adults or even adults where they're pouring into the lives of others. So numerical age has nothing to do with it. What it does talk about is what's going on in your heart and how you love and serve Jesus. How you pour into other people. How you consider the needs of others as greater than your own. That's what it's talking about. So this afternoon, or even right now, or some point today or tomorrow, I want you to look at pages 33 and 34 and circle where you're at. Now, not as a way of saying I'm doing great or I'm really stinking it up, but as a way of knowing where you are so you can move forward in your growth. Because as a church, we want to create disciples who then in turn, like Tim mentioned, make other disciples. Some of you could be spiritual parents, but you're not doing anything about it. Some of you know and love and Jesus is so firmly in your heart, but you're not pouring into anybody else. Maybe it's time to start to take this seriously and to say, I'm going to make disciples who then in turn will make other disciples. Recently, we've put a chart together that they're going to throw up on the screen. And this is just a rough pathway that we've developed for how people who attend Revive can become more mature in their faith. And the first is meet the pastor. And we're going to do that quarterly where you'll get together with Trevor and other staff people. And he'll just share about the life of Revive. Well, you'll share your story of why you came and what keeps you coming. If you're new, the next time it's offered, you have to check it out. But then we go into something that we've done before, but we're bringing it back. It's called the Begin Class. It's just a 5-week class where you will begin to understand the basics of the faith. If you want to sign up for that, it'll be held here at South Creek at 9 a.m. Starting in October. But if you want to go to Begin, text the word Begin to the number, our church phone number, 716-649-6335. Just text the word Begin, and it'll send you a form to fill out to register you so you're ready to go. But if you're still questioning the basics of the faith, Begin is a great place. Watch this. To begin. So you might want to check that out. And then after that, maybe you don't need Begin. You've been seasoned in your faith, but then let me ask you, do you need healing in your life? Is there grief or divorce or addiction or something that keeps holding you back. We have a whole department at our church that just focuses on that area of our lives. And Christy Kaufman, Trevor's wife, leads that area. But it's an incredible way for you to let go of the addictions and the pain of life. I've spoke to so many people who have either gone to divorce care or grief share, and it's just brought them life. That's part of discipleship. Is leaving those things behind and experiencing the grace and the touch and love of Jesus. Or maybe you need to start serving. I'm sure they'd love more people to serve here. Trevor would, he would do backflips. I don't know if he can, but he might. If people said, I just want to start serving in children's ministry and student ministry as an usher or a greeter or the other things that are happening here around South Creek. Serving in our community and getting outside of your normal routine of life to consider the needs of others as greater than your own and meet those needs. Serving, through serving, we grow in our faith in incredible ways. And then for some, you need to get engaged in a group. I have a community group. We've been meeting on Wednesday mornings at 6:15, which is early. It's okay. But I know Tony's group meets earlier than that, so I know 6:15. But we meet at 6:15 every Wednesday morning, and we have for about 8 years. Those guys, and actually Trevor's in that group, those guys in the group have become my support as we support each other. We spur one another on to grow in our faith, to see the world differently, to understand how our faith impacts our lives. If you're not in a group, it might be one of the best ways to grow. Now, I know at South Creek on Tuesday nights, guys meet over in the living room. So guys, if you're not in a group, you can check out Tuesday nights, and then women on Thursday evenings in the living room, women meet. Or if those times don't work for you, check, you know, get a hold of Trevor and he'll help find you a place that does work. But being engaged in a group is essential. It's relationship building, and we grow in our faith through relationships with others. And I know at South Creek, you have an annual event coming up on the 15th of October. Who knows what it is? Chili cook-off. Now, let me let you in on a little secret. Again, picking on Trevor because he's not here and it's easy to do. We had a chili cook-off as a staff last year, and Trevor won. Do you know how we won? He went to Wendy's. True story. His kids are shaking their head. Yes. He went to Wendy's, bought a bunch of chili, put it in a crock pot, and pushed it off as his own, and he won. So if Trevor comes forward with a crock pot of chili, just be a little aware. But anyway, chili cook-off coming up on October 15th at noon, right after services that day. I know that's an incredible opportunity for the South Creek community to build relationships and grow together. And it's actually a stage of discipleship as you get to know others whom you worship with. And then coming up just a little bit after that on October 21st is our Fall Fest. And we're doing it at every campus on the same day. And the South Creek Fall Fest is at Schwartz Field right over in Eden. There will be trunk or treat. There will be all kinds of stuff. But what an incredible way to serve and love your community and show them who you are as a church. Doesn't that sound wonderful? I'm excited for the one we're doing it at the same day in Hamburg, out in the community at one of the town parks or village parks. And we're hoping that that's a time for us to serve our community. I know Trevor sent out information on that to respond, or you can go to the Connection Center and see how you can be engaged after service. But let me close with this verse that we've been talking about all morning, then the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, verse 18, then Jesus came to them and said, just don't gloss over these words. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority. Not some, all. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. Everything that he has commanded. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. As we make disciples, we enter into that process of helping people to obey everything that he has commanded. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this chance to worship and learn and grow together. And Father, I pray that these words that Jesus shared with his followers would sink deep into our hearts, and that we would understand that we're to do that work of going to all nations, going to all places and telling people about you, instructing them, helping them to grow so that they may become baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they learn the scriptures. Help us to be a part of that process. Help us on our own, on ourselves, to grow. Also, we thank you for this morning, and we pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, Amen.